Het is weer zondagmorgen en dat betekent Hour of Power, 2 uur lang. We vinden het fijn om elke zondag uit te zenden met een positieve boodschap van hoop en van geloof. In de Crystal Cathedral spreekt een zwarte predikant en dat doet hij met groot enthousiasme. Hij zingt ook nog en het thema van hem is I Have a Dream, woorden die ooit uitgesproken werden door Martin Luther King. En Sarah Sherman was haar leven lang doof, totdat er iets gebeurde wat haar wereld op zijn kop zette. Het koor van de Crystal Cathedral zingt als altijd fantastisch, een psalm van David. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Ad van Baal, voormalig plaatsvervangend generaal van de Nederlandse strijdkrachten, bijna het leven lang in een uniform doorgebracht. En Ad, je bent nu een van de hoogste bazen bij de politie in Nederland. Ik wil het over het gezag hebben straks, over normen en waarden. Maak je je grote zorgen voor Nederland?
Eigenlijk niet. We leven in een prachtig land, wat eigenlijk heel erg veilig is. Maar er zijn natuurlijk ook momenten waarop het niet zo veilig is. En dan moet de politie optreden.
En over dat optreden gaan we het hebben. En over dit veilige, mooie land. Hartelijk bedankt en wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome this morning to the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power. And now turn around to those who are standing next to you and with a warm handshake say, God loves you and so do I. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have brought us here. And Lord, we come with listening hearts, asking that you would speak to us, move in us. We pray that we would be inspired by your music. And Lord, we sing to you and we glorify you at this time. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to read the words from Psalm chapter 9. I will sing of you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up, that I may tell of your praise. I will rejoice in your salvation. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Had some amazing, incredible stories in the past. And we have another story this morning. Her name is Sarah Turman. And I first ran into this video on YouTube, which it had, 13, 14 million views, something like this. And it was it basically was the first time Sarah ever heard. Sarah was born deaf, and she's going to tell us her story in a bit. But because of a procedure that was available, this short video taken by her husband was put on the internet, a video of her hearing for the very first time. So would you watch with us here on the Jumbotron?
It's like so close. There you go. We're not right over it. There you go.
It's beeping.
So now technically your device is on. Can you tell? Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like?
You don't want to hear myself cry.
Can you hear me? Can you hear your voice? Does your voice sound pretty loud?
No, not really.
Well, that's good.
My laughter sounds loud.
Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time.
Could you welcome to our church Sarah Turman? It's so touching. I don't cry a lot. I give myself a quota of maybe once or twice a year, you know. And the first time I saw that, I don't know why. I think it was just so gripping to see this. We have watching the Hour of Power. We have thousands of hearing impaired people. Our show is closed captioned because we want people to be able to hear. And so I thought, man, it would be so great to. And you're also a believer, to hear your story about how you got here and kind of where you have gone since then. So just to begin, tell us a little bit about the story. You were born deaf, right?
Yes, sir. The genetic abnormality, just my parents' DNA together, caused the hairs in my inner ear not to form.
And so you couldn't hear, and something was happening. Your husband was driving down the road, Sloan, and he heard some advertisement for a surgery or something like this?
Yes, sir. Back about 6 or 7 years ago, we attended Baylor. I wanted to find out what the actual cause of my hearing loss was, and was there something that could be done about it. And at that time, you know, they ran a bunch of testing, and that's when they determined it was the inner ear problem. And they told me at that point that something was coming down the pipeline that would be that would work for me. I was never a candidate for a cochlear because it's the different part of the ear. And so Sloan was driving down the road listening to a radio ad or a radio show and heard an ad for the Esteem implant by Envoy Medical. And he got a hold of me and was like, get online and start Googling this. This is the surgery you've been waiting for.
And so you're excited. You get on, you start Googling, and then a big bummer, right? I mean, you find out something.
Yeah, I get in contact. I start requesting information packets. I get in contact with a lady from the company, and we're talking, and I'm asking all my questions. And we, at one point, get to the cost question. And she informs me that it's $30,000 per ear, and insurance doesn't cover it.
And then, so how did you pay for the surgery?
Long story short, I basically was heartbroken and hung up the phone with her and called Sloan, my husband, and I was like, you know, this, she might as well have said $30 million in my opinion. You know, it wasn't feasible for us. And he was like, don't even worry about it. Call the lady back, finish asking your questions, it'll happen. Huh. And so I did. I called her back, and then I learned not only is it $30,000, it's $30,000 per ear. And so I'm on the phone bawling with this complete stranger, and I say, I have to let you go. And I talked to my husband again, and I'm like, it'd be $60,000 to get both ears done. And he said, don't worry, I'll sell a kidney, I'll join the army, I'll sell the house, I'll do whatever.
Yeah, sure.
And I was only okay with one of those options, so.
How'd you get the money?
Well, my mother-in-law, after, I want to say it was about a couple weeks' time, she'd been praying about it, and she came to us one day, and she was like, you know, guys, I really feel led to just cash out my savings and give you this money. She said, I only have enough for one ear. But I feel like I want to do this. So
I saw that your mother-in-law, I mean, her whole retirement was about $30,000, and she had to cash out the whole thing because it was important to her that you would hear.
Yes, sir.
And to me, it's just so touching that she was willing to give up so much, and that you could hear.
Yeah, it was definitely very bittersweet for me, and I feel like I should add to it, she was newly widowed. So in my mind, half of me was so torn because I thought, you know, if something happened and say the next day she couldn't go to work because of an injury or something happened, that $30,000 is what would sustain her.
Yeah.
And so I was completely, you know, obviously I was touched and honored and just amazed that she was so willing to do that, but she just...
And so you're able to get one ear done, and this is that first time you're hearing...
Yes, sir.
...for the first time, And what was it like? I mean, hearing for the very first time. I mean,
there were so many emotions running through my head. And once you have this, I actually had the surgery in August, and they make you wait 8 weeks to activate it. So that's the eight longest weeks of my life.
Yeah.
And, you know, you have 8 weeks' time. You know, fear starts creeping in. Half of you's nervous. What if it doesn't work? What if I don't like it? Because even though it was something I've always wanted and, you know, science backs it up and says this is guaranteed, there's still a part of you that thinks, well, what if they turn it on and I don't like it, you know, or it doesn't work. And then the other part of me was like, I just wanted it to hurry up and be turned on so I could experience it.
So you had this hearing in this one ear, and you hear your cry for the first time. You know, one of the things that I'm wondering is how could you, I mean, you speak perfectly, even with like a little bit of like an all-American Texas twang, you know, like how did you, I mean, if you were deaf, how can you talk?
My parents discovered it at about 18 months old, and I got hearing aids around the age of 2, and quickly started attending deaf bed school and took speech therapy and speech classes. And, you know, honestly, just going through all those classes, and then once I started attending public school, I still attended speech therapy and things. I've always loved to read. I've had a passion for the English language and grammar, and very relational as far as focusing on people. You're watching the way their tongue moves, their teeth placement, their mouth. Yeah, so if you'd done that before, I'd been totally lost. So,
yeah, so you read lips and everything?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I see. Okay, so then you go on to the Ellen show. So then your story evolves even further. Ellen sees this video, kind of like I did, and she was deeply touched. She wanted you to come on her show, and then didn't tell us what happened there.
Well, I feel like I should add first, when they called and contacted me, you know, it was just going to be Sloan and I and the girls going. And one of the pre-interview questions was, is there someone you would like to thank while you're on the show? And I said, yes. And I got choked up, and I explained about my mother-in-law and cashing out her retirement savings. And they said, okay, their words were, we'll be sure to hook her up with some nice swag while she's here. So I'm thinking, you know, like a day at the spa, a new purse. I'm excited. I can't wait for this. Well, from the time we fly back home, because we were in New York for the Today Show, they had called Larry and asked her to fly out with us.
Who's Larry?
My mother-in-law. Okay. Sorry. So we end up all getting to go. Yeah. And so I'm excited because I'm thinking they're going to present her with this day at the spa or something on the show. We're on the show, and she started her sentence. She said, you know, I don't believe a family should have to struggle like this. She said, So not only is Envoy Medical going to do your other ear for free, and then she whips out this huge plastic check for $30,000 to pay Larry back.
Wow, wonderful.
And
yeah, that's great. So they pay back your mother-in-law for all the money that she spent to give you the first hearing, but then they also gave you your second
implant for free.
And you have them both now?
Yes, sir. And I feel like I should add a quick little tidbit to that. Before we went on the Ellen Show, my mother-in-law had gone to visit a friend in Nashville, Tennessee, and she was flying back home on the airplane, and it was in the middle of a thunderstorm, and she had a window seat, and she said, she sat and she was looking out the window, and it's nighttime, and they're in the middle of the clouds, they're going through this thunderstorm, there's lightning, and she said, you know, part of you was scared because it was crazy being up there right there with it happening.
Sure.
And she said the other part, she sat there and she was looking out the window and she was just in awe.
Yeah.
And this is right at the time in her life where she was just really battling with depression and things like that. You know, her father died, her husband had died, you know, we just had so many things that just seemed to be falling apart. And she was looking out the window and she was having some alone time with God, and she was like, you know, this is absolutely magnificent. And she said, she told the Lord, she said, if you were to ask me right now what I want, she said, we need something magnificent.
Yeah.
We need a turnaround. We need something. And she said she remembered telling him, you know, if you don't do it, that's okay. You didn't answer my request in some other areas of my life, but I'll still love you and I'll serve you all the days of my life. But if you were to ask what I want right now, we need something magnificent to happen. And it was within 2 days that we got the phone call from the Ellen Show and went on the Ellen Show, and all that happened.
So this is, you know, that's wonderful. And of course, you're a dedicated Christian. You used to be a missionary at one time or something, right?
Yeah. Back in 2006 and 2007, Sloan and I traveled to China. And of course, you can't get into China with the term missionary. So,
yeah, yeah. English teacher.
Yeah.
A company
hired us, and Sloan taught English at a university over there.
Right.
So.
And so what you're doing now is, it's like you are kind of like holding God's hand, and you're just, it sounds like really on this little video that was just meant to be posted on Facebook for your family to see, God has done and is continuing to do incredible things in your life. I mean, it's just amazing what's happening to you now, and your story is touching. And so now you're writing a book to kind of tell your story to the world. Sarah, thank you so much for making the trip out here from Texas and telling us your story. You've really touched us deeply and inspired us. And I know that that there are a lot of people who are still hoping, still waiting for that special thing. And I think that your voice is giving them that encouragement that they need.
Thank you. And that's pretty much the basis to my book, The Beauty of Hope and Overcoming, not just, you know, deafness or, and, you know, just all sorts of struggles. So
if there were one thing that you would tell all of the people that are listening around the world, what would you say?
Oh, man, there's so much I could say, but basically just hold fast. You know, God promises and He delivers, and it may not always be in our timing and in the ways we think, but it happens.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Sarah. It's
thank
been
you,
such
God.
A pleasure. Thank you for coming. Please give her a hand.
geweldige koor van de Crystal Cathedral zong Psalm 121. Dat is ooit geschreven 3000 jaar geleden door David. David zag het niet meer zitten, die werd achtervolgd. En om zich heen kon hij niemand vinden die hem hielp. En toen keek hij op naar de bergen. En toen zei hij, sla mijn ogen op naar de bergen van waar mijn hulp komt. Dus soms moet je naar boven kijken als je het benauwd hebt. Nou, dat hebben we allemaal wel eens als burgers, dat we denken van, jongen, waar komt mijn hulp vandaan? En ja, dan hoort de politie klaar te staan. En dat is een inleiding naar mijn volgende gast. Hij is bijna geboren in een uniform. Hij heeft een lange carrière achter de rug. Was plaatsvervangend generaal van de Nederlandse strijdkrachten. En is nu de hoogste baas van de politieacademie. Aad van Baal, goedemorgen.
Dag Jan, goedemorgen. Wat fijn je weer te zien.
Wederzijds. De politie staat in de frontlinie. Als we kijken naar, het is nog niet zo lang geleden, de jaarwisseling. Als we kijken naar wat er in Haren is gebeurd. Als we kijken wat er regelmatig gebeurt dat de politie nauw gedwongen wordt. Nou ja, die kunnen de ogen niet naar de bergen slaan, want die hebben we hier niet. Hoe kijk je nu tegen onze samenleving aan?
Ja. Nou ja, de samenleving mag ervan uitgaan dat als de samenleving activiteit uitvoert, of het nou een voetbalwedstrijd is, of het is een feest, een dansfeest, of het is een X-party, dat het op een goede en gestructureerde manier kan plaatsvinden. Dat het veilig kan plaatsvinden. En ouders die hun kinderen daar naartoe laten gaan, mogen ervan uitgaan dat die kinderen daar veilig naartoe kunnen gaan,
ja, maar wat
plezier kunnen hebben en terugkomen.
Ja, maar we zien het tegenbeeld. We zien politie op de vlucht en de kinderen die hollen achter de politie aan met dranghekken en ijzeren staven.
Ja. Het beeld van de politie op de vlucht, dat hoeven we gelukkig in dit land niet zo vaak mee te maken. Maar ik herinner me de beelden van Hoek van Holland en ook in Haren. En dat is afschuwelijk dat dat gebeurt. En dat betekent eigenlijk dat er toch een soort mentaliteit onder jeugdigen kan ontstaan. En niet alleen onder jeugdigen trouwens. Ook vaders, gerespecteerde vaders die zich als voetbalhooligan misdragen. Hè, die dus daadwerkelijk zorgen dat er een hele onveilige situatie is. En dat gebeurt gelukkig maar heel weinig in dit land. Maar het gebeurt nog veel te veel. En zeker als dan mensen zich ook nog eens richten in het geweld tegen hulpverleners.
Ja.
Onacceptabel.
Maar zeg je dan, dat heeft alles te maken met die normvervaging?
Natuurlijk, maar het heeft ook voor een heel groot gedeelte te maken met drankmisbruik en met het gebruik van verdovende middelen en vaak in combinatie. En mensen, hele jonge mensen, en bij veel manifestaties is dat al aan de orde geweest, dat die jonge mensen helemaal losgeslagen waren, ook geen pijn meer voelden vanwege de drugs en de alcohol en tot vreselijke daden zijn overgegaan. En Hoek van Holland is daar een heel triest voorbeeld van.
Nou ben jij verantwoordelijk dat er een topkader is dat het grote politiekorps in Nederland aanvoert. Maar dan vraag ik me af, zijn er überhaupt nog jongeren geïnteresseerd in een baan die zo omstreden lijkt inmiddels om een hoge positie in te nemen in de politie?
Nou en of, die politieacademie kan zorgen dat er goede mensen komen voor de Nederlandse politie die deugen en die ook daadwerkelijk Nederland veiliger maken. En er zijn 100.000 mensen die een vinger opsteken.
Hè?
Dus we zijn al sinds 6 jaar zijn we de belangrijkste werkgever van Nederland in de overheidssector. We zijn ongelooflijk populair. We kunnen dus ook de beste mensen uit de samenleving vragen om naar de politieacademie te komen. En mensen kiezen dus voor dit beroep. En vaak zeggen we ja, jonge mensen die kiezen voor een baantje of voor een tijdelijke functie. Nee, deze mensen kiezen heel vaak toch in de praktijk voor een leven lang bij de politie. En dat geeft aan dat ze het heel goed naar de zin hebben ook.
Dat is mooi dat je zegt dat er zo'n grote belangstelling is en zoveel gemotiveerde mensen. Maar wat we natuurlijk wel in de pers en uit de krant lezen en halen is een politieofficier die een hennepkwekerijtje in zijn huis heeft. Een andere hoge politieman die iemand doodschiet. Zo komen er regelmatig in de pers voorbeelden. Dat is toch wel tragisch.
Ja. Nou, er zijn twee dingen. Hè. Je noemt twee voorbeelden. Laten we die maar beide pakken. De politie is geen organisatie van heiligen.
Nee?
Er zitten ook mensen bij die dus echt de verkeerde kant op gaan. En een van de belangrijke punten is dat we heel veel waarde hechten aan integriteit. Vanaf het eerste moment dat iemand zijn eed aflegt tot de laatste dag dat hij bij de politie is. De politie moet deugen. En dat betekent ook in je vrije tijd. Dan ben je niet weg van je waarden en normen die voor de politie gelden. Dan ben je integer, dan ben je betrouwbaar. Dan kun je aangesproken worden. En op het moment dat het niet goed is, dan ga je eruit. De andere kant toe, het gebruik van wapens is gelegitimeerd in onze organisatie. Het is het laatste redmiddel, maar soms is het absoluut noodzakelijk om mensen uit te schakelen. Als het functioneel is. Ja, als een politieman een moord pleegt, is hij net zo schuldig als welke burger dan ook. Dat is duidelijk.
Ettelijke duizenden jaren geleden kwam er iemand van een berg af sjouwen met 2 grote stenen. En daar stonden de 10 geboden op. Gij zult niet echt breken, gij zult niet stelen, gij zult niet moorden. Dat moet je wel aanspreken natuurlijk als hoge politiebaas.
Ja, nou ja, dat heeft te maken met de rechtsstaat en met de rechtvaardigheid. En dit soort dingen zijn door de samenleving niet te tolereren. En dat betekent dus dat hard opgetreden moet worden. Dat mensen opgespoord moeten worden en vervolgd moeten worden. En dat betekent dus ook dat rechtvaardigheid is misschien wel het belangrijkste, ja, ik zou bijna zeggen de belangrijkste deugd voor politiemensen. Dat ze zien dat in de samenleving rechtvaardigheid geldt. En dat mensen die over de schreef gaan, dat die op een rechtvaardige manier wel bestraft worden. En dat is ook een van de belangrijkste motieven van een politieman. Om te zeggen, waar ben ik nou effectief in? Ik ben effectief in het zorgen voor veiligheid van die andere burgers, waar er door sommigen in de weg gestaan wordt. Ja, en dat is een heel mooi aspect van het vak.
Ik zei het in de introductie al, je bent bijna geboren in een uniform. Al lange tijd de strijdmachten gediend, plaatsvervangend generaal. Te maken gehad met Joegoslavië, een hele zware periode ook in jouw leven. Nu de politie, wat trekt jou zo in dat uniform?
Nou, dat is de dienende taak. Servant leadership is misschien wel net zo oud in gedachten als ik ben.
Dienend leiderschap. Dienend leiderschap. Onderdeel van die wereldwijde beweging precies, van dienende leiders. Ja. Wat is dat eigenlijk, een dienende leider?
Nou ja, dienend leiderschap, dat is zorg dragen dat jij niet de aanvoerder bent die iedereen mee op jou neemt, maar dat jij degene bent die mensen coacht, die mensen stimuleert om het beste uit hunzelf te halen. En ik denk dat jezelf ondergeschikt maken aan het totaal. De piramide op zijn kop, heb ik het wel eens genoemd. Ja. Je draagt de organisatie. Je staat niet boven die organisatie, maar die draagt de organisatie. Door heel goed te luisteren, door empathie te hebben, door duidelijk en heldere doelstellingen te geven. Maar ook door mensen aan te spreken en te zeggen van, dat hadden we zo niet afgesproken. De volgende keer verwacht ik wel dat het beter gaat. En niet bestraffend te zijn, maar vooral belonend te zijn. En te ontdekken dat je het alleen gewoon nooit kunt.
Ja. Jezus, over dienend leiderschap gesproken, was het ultieme voorbeeld voor mij van dienend leider zijn. Wat spreekt jou aan in de manier waarop hij bezig was met de samenleving?
Nou ja, hij sprak geen Engels natuurlijk. Hè? Nee. Dat deed Martin Luther King wel. En volgens mij zou het de woorden van Jezus geweest kunnen zijn toen Martin Luther King een keer zei van, er zijn eigenlijk maar 3 dingen die van groot belang zijn. Be good, tell it en show it. En eigenlijk dat zijn de verhalen die Jezus ook naar voren heeft gebracht. Hij was in wezen ongelooflijk goed. Hij vertelde het ook, wat de God die hij was, althans die hij voorstond, die allemaal voor goed kon betekenen. Maar hij deed het ook. En dat is denk ik het allerbelangrijkste in de geloofsbeleving. Dat je niet alleen vertelt en er een mooie verhaal over maakt, maar ook daadwerkelijk doet.
Ja. Je sprak over Martin Luther King, spreekt die aan?
Ja, die spreekt me enorm aan.
Oh ja?
Ja, vooral vanuit de optiek, hè, van leiderschap in de zin van een hele bevolkingsgroep die enorm achtergesteld is, die geen kant meer op kan en die toch door eigenlijk geweldloos verzet probeert om duidelijk te maken van we zijn gelijk. Ook al willen jullie dat niet accepteren, we zijn gelijk en we rusten niet tot we ook die gelijkheid gerealiseerd hebben. En dat is uniek in de geschiedenis. Zoals dat in Amerika heeft plaatsgevonden. Ja. Natuurlijk zijn er ook gewelddadigheden geweest, dat is ook zo. Maar in meerdere zin heeft hij via de weg van de geleidelijkheid heeft hij die boodschap verkondigd. En niemand kon er uiteindelijk meer omheen.
Dat is nou toevallig dat je dat noemt, want zometeen spreekt dominee Willy Jolly in de Crystal Cathedral. Dat is een jongere versie van Martin Luther King, een zwarte dominee die fantastisch kan spreken. En zijn thema zometeen is I Have a Dream, woorden van Martin Luther King. Wat is jouw droom voor dit land, voor het leger, voor de politie?
Mijn droom is dat wij een samenleving hebben die verantwoordelijkheid ten opzichte van elkaar durft te nemen. En die elkaar durft aan te spreken op de dingen die niet goed zijn. En elkaar stimuleert op de dingen die wel goed zijn. Een samenleving die niet gebaseerd is op macht, maar die gebaseerd is op gezag. En die gebaseerd is op het fijne wat we met elkaar kunnen hebben. Ja. En die ruimte geven aan iedereen.
We gaan zo weer terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, daar is zanger John Garrett te wachten. Maar aan jou de vraag, de slotvraag, heb je een favoriete bijbeltekst of een bijbelgedeelte?
Ja, de bergreden. Voor iedere gelovige is de leidraad voor het leven.
Vertel eens wat van.
Kijkend naar de toekomst, kijkend naar je rol die je hebt te vervullen, kijkend naar de missie die je hebt te vervullen, ja, daar vind ik de inspiratie in.
Dank je wel.
Ja.
Aad van Baal, heel hartelijk bedankt dat je aanwezig wilde zijn. Dank voor de inspirerende woorden en het vertrouwen wat je ons geeft in de toekomst met jouw mannen die voor onze veiligheid klaarstaan. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral.
struggle that's part of my humanity. Something within demands perfection, and yet it's always out of reach. How can I cope with expectations? Like every day's another test. Isn't there really only mercy for those who always do their best? Deserve me. Grace says I'll be here for you. And grace says right from the beginning, before you knew that it was me, I have covered you so often, so you can trust that I won't leave. Grace says, come and rest beside me. I don't have to be convinced that when you given in to failure, you'll try again. Grace says you cannot surprise me. No matter what you do, and when you think you least deserve me, says I'll be here for you. Grace says I'll be here for you.
Just a minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but an eternity is in it. Good morning, Crystal Cathedral. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the power of the dream. The power of the dream. Well, the power of the dream. About 15 years ago, I was invited here at the Crystal Cathedral for their annual men's conference. And I came and spoke. And during that time, I had an opportunity to share and spend a few minutes with Reverend Shula, Dr. Shula. And he had a quote that was so profound that it inspired me so that I put it in my book, It Only Takes a Minute to Change Your Life. It reads, dreams, where do they come from? Dr. Robert Shula, noted minister and author, says that dreams do not come out of the blue, but rather come out of the mind of God. God matches the dream with the dreamer. someone who will receive it, respect it, embrace it, claim it, live for it, and be willing to die for it. God gives to humans one of his greatest gifts, a dream. Yet, it is up to us to receive it and let it grow, or to reject it and kill it. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe, though, where there is a vision, the people will flourish. We must dare to dream the impossible dream. Amen? Amen. God is able to give us the ability to dream impossible dreams. In the Bible, in Joel 2 and 28, it says, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Dreams are the seed for success. If you took a little teeny weeny corn seed, dug a hole, put the corn seed in, covered it with dirt, watered it, it would grow into a corn stalk. If you took an acorn and dug a hole, put the acorn in, covered it with dirt and watered it, it would grow into an oak tree. The same is true for your dreams. Dreams have the ability to bloom and blossom and grow into great plants. This church is the result of a dream. And if you can dream it, you can do it. But we must be willing to dream. Michael Jordan was asked, I told you this at the time I spoke last time, that Michael Jordan was asked, what was the secret to his success? He was cut from the basketball team in high school for not being good enough. But he went home and dreamed about doing impossible things with the basketball because he wanted to prove to the coach that the coach had made a mistake. Once he saw it in here, he tried it out on the court and he did it. Duke Ellington was asked how he created such incredible music. He said, I dreamed a lot. Walt Disney, who built an amusement park, not far from here. He had all sorts of setbacks and situations. He went bankrupt. He went through a nervous breakdown. But when asked what was the secret to him creating Disneyland, he said, I believe in the power of dreams. But what stops us from taking action on our dreams? I like to call them the dream busters. Dream busters are all around us. In fact, dream busters are with us all the time. Because, see, dream busters are those things that stop us from living our dreams. The number one dream buster we will see is fear. Fear. Now, psychologists have proven there are only two fears you were born with. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Every other fear is a learned behavior. We must overcome our fears or our fears will overcome us. Shakespeare said, our doubts are traitors that make us lose the good we ought might win by fearing to attempt. We must believe that God would not give us a dream that was unable for us to achieve. We've got to believe that God gives us a dream and then wants us to go about achieving it. So we have to overcome us, our self-limiting fears and doubts. We have to overcome the fear and doubt of life that will overcome us. I love the story about the two evil brothers. Fear and doubt, who went around from house to house, knocking on people's doors. When the people would open the door, fear and doubt would rush in, and they'd ransack the house and steal the dreams. They went from city to city and state to state and country to country, knocking on people's doors, rushing in and stealing their dreams. One day, fear and doubt came to this beautiful big house. They said, oh, that's a great place to go steal the dreams. But they did not know that was the home of their mortal enemies, faith and courage. They knocked on the door and knocked on the door. Open this door. Finally, the door swung open. Faith and courage stood at the door. But there was no one there. They looked up the street and looked down the street. But there was no one there. Why? Because in the face of faith and courage, fear and doubt must always disappear. The number one thing, though, we have to overcome ourselves. Second thing we have to overcome is our self-limiting beliefs. Our beliefs that for something or some reason, we cannot achieve our goals and dreams. One of the ones that stops many people is a thought and a belief that age is a reason why they can't live their dreams. Some people say, well, I'm too old to live my dreams. And I always say, what does age have to do with your success? Absolutely nothing. Colonel Sanders was 65 years old when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. Moses got his call to ministry in his 80s. And we've all heard his name because he did not let his age limit him. I'm saying to you, don't let your age limit you. Don't let your self-limiting thoughts and beliefs keep you from doing all God set you here to do. We've got to think big and believe big. The third one I want to talk about after we have the fear of inner fear of our fears and doubts and then our self-limiting belief is hanging out with negative, small-minded, itty-bitty, petty-thinking people. People who tell you, you can't do that. It's not possible. Well, we got to leave them alone. And unfortunately, many of them are in our inner circle, people who we love, and they love us too. They're not trying to be mean-spirited. They just happen to suffer from possibility blindness. They say, oh, so-and-so tried it and it didn't work for them. So they assume it won't work for you. But that's not how God works. God can do anything, anytime, and he can transform your life. What do you do when they're in your inner circle? What do you do when they're in your family and they're negative? I tell you, here's what you do. Learn to love them from afar. We've got a dream. We've got a dream, big dreams. If you ever saw the movie Karate Kid, there was a boy named Daniel who moved into a new area, and he wanted to fit in but wasn't quite fitting in. One day he's riding his bicycle home, and the bullies jump out and attack him. They tear up his bicycle, and they are about to tear him up when out of nowhere, Mr. Miyagi shows up. Mr. Miyagi beats up the bullies while Daniel runs home. The next morning, there's a knock on the door. Daniel opens his door, and there's his bicycle, restored, renewed, better than it had been in the first place. He looked around and saw Mr. Miyagi, who gave him a thumbs up. They became fast friends. One day in Mr. Miyagi's backyard, Mr. Miyagi's clipping a bonsai tree. Daniel said, what a beautiful plant. Mr. Miyagi said, I could teach you to do it. No, no, Mr. Miyagi, I don't have artistic skills. No, I could teach you, Daniel. No, I don't have those abilities. No, I could teach you. And the more Mr. Miyagi tried to talk Daniel into it, Daniel talked himself out of it. And folks, that's how most of us are about our dreams and goals. I'll ask you a question. How many of you have had at least one good idea in your life? Just one. All right, now, how many of you have talked you out at least one good idea in your life? You told yourself you're too old, you're too young, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough education, you don't have enough experience, it wouldn't work. Well, Mr. Miyagi said to Daniel, Daniel, you can do it. No, no, no. He said, okay, Daniel, look at the plant. He looked at it. He said, study it. He studied it. Now, Daniel, close your eyes. He said, now, Daniel, can you see it in your mind? Yeah. Can you see the detail? Yeah. Can you see the indentations? Yeah. Open your eyes, Daniel. By the time Daniel had opened his eyes, Mr. Miyagi had taken the clipped bonsai tree and replaced it with an unclipped, unfinished bonsai tree. He said, now, Daniel, work on what you just saw. If you cannot see it, how will you ever be it? You've got to see the possible. You've got to dream the incredible. And there are going to be setbacks along the way. You'll have some setbacks. But as I told you before, a setback is nothing but a setup for a comeback. And it's often God's way of getting you to your best work. Years ago, I wanted to be a gospel singer. And I got an invitation to go to Nashville, Tennessee, to sing at the Gospel Music Association Convention. I was going to be a star. I was like the American Idol of gospel music. And I was confident. In fact, I was bordering on arrogant, and I said, oh, I'm going to be the next big thing. Well, I went for that big night's sing-off, and everybody got a chance to hear me, and I bombed. It was terrible. I was embarrassed. I was destroyed, devastated. I went to my little hotel room, and I cried. My big break, I'd blown it. And I cried out to the Lord, what do you want? And he said, I want you to trust me. And that night I realized that I had been trying to do the wrong thing. I was trying to impress them on how great I was, rather than inspire them on how great God is. And it was that moment. It was that moment that I shifted my life to say, it is not me, it is He who should get the glory. It is He should get the praise. If someone likes what I do, I say, don't think about me. You think about God, and it's God who do the work through me, because He's the secret. And it was out of that I started reading and developing myself. And I read a piece one day about the fact that if you want to change your life and recapture your dreams that have been overcome and filled up with negative, what you do is an exercise. You ask yourself, imagine I went to the doctor. Doctor said, I got good news and bad news. Bad news, you got 1 year to live. Good news, the illness you have guarantees that anything you attempt in the next 365 days, you will achieve. It's impossible for you to fail. What would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? Write down 10 things. And I wrote down 10 things. If I couldn't fail, maybe I could be a speaker. If I couldn't fail, maybe I could write a book. If I couldn't fail, maybe I could do a little television and radio. If I couldn't fail, maybe I could speak around the country or maybe around the world. Well, 20 years have gone by and all of those things have become true. And most of the things on that list have become true. I still don't have the plane with my name on it, but I keep dreaming. But I want to give you homework, each one of you. I want you, before this day is over, to ask yourself, if I only had a year to live and I could not fail at anything I attempt, what 10 things would I go after? Write it down and start to read it. You'll recapture those dreams. Folks, your dreams have power. Imagine this scenario. Hot summer day, 1944, Atlanta, Georgia, Morehouse College. We go into the president's office. His name is Dr. Benjamin Elijah Mays. He's a dignified theologian and educator. There's a knock on the door. He says, come in. Big wooden door swings open, and in the door is a man and a teenage boy. The Dr. Mays jumps to his feet to go grab the hand of the man, Martin Luther King Sr., Daddy King. He says, my old friend, come in. Daddy King takes the teenager's hand and says, come on in, son. He said, Dr. Mays, I know you're busy. I'm not going to take a lot of your time. I just came to introduce you to my son, ML. Oh, his real name is Martin Luther King Jr., but we call him ML. He's 15 years old. He's going to college here in the fall. 15 going to college, a very bright boy. And he's a good boy. He's never given me a stitch of trouble, but he's missing something. And I need a big favor. Now, I need a big favor. No, 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 I don't need tuition. It's bigger than that. No, I don't need room and board. It's more critical than that. I came to ask you, would you teach my son how to dream big dreams? Would you teach my boy how to dream the impossible dream? And Dr. Mave gave young Marty ML a piece and said, read this, young man, and it'll change your life. And he read it every day, and it changed his life. And one day I got hold of it, and I started reading it. And I was amazed. It changed my life, and I put it in my books. And soon after my books came out, people from other countries and around the country and other parts of the world, from India and Australia and New Zealand, South Africa, China, Japan, Netherlands, started reading it and saying, I read that piece in your book. It changed my life. It's so profound, yet so simple. It simply reads, it must be borne in mind that the tragedy of life does not lie in not reaching your goal. No, the tragedy lies in not having a goal to reach for. It is not a calamity to die with your dreams unfulfilled, but it is a calamity not to dream. It is not a disaster to be unable to capture your ideals, but it is a disaster to have no ideals to capture. It is not a disgrace not to reach the stars, but it is a disgrace to have no stars to reach for. Not failure, but low aim is sin. You must dream the impossible dream. You must dream the big dream, the crazy dream, the amazing dream, because God can take your dreams and turn them into unbelievable possibilities. Oh, you've got to dream. Oh, I want you to dream.
To dream the impossible dream. To fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to go where the brave dare not go to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest.
This is my quest.
To follow that star.
Follow that star.
No matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to be willing to fight.
Fight for the right.
Without question or pause. To be willing to march in the hail for a heavenly cause. And I know if I only be true to this perilous quest, then my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. Yeah, yes. And the world will be better for this. Oh, that one man scorn and cover but scars. There's hope where the last bounce of
Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And leave this place chasing your dream. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week. We love you guys.
Als alleen zijn in eenzaamheid verandert. Als het leven zijn glans heeft verloren. Als de stilte onoverkombaar voelt en het leven u niets meer waard is. Als u wilt praten waar niemand luistert, dan wil de hooplijn er voor u zijn. Want hoop brengt kleur in uw leven.
Wat een fantastische spreker. Niet alleen een spreker, maar ook een zanger. En één ding is bij me blijven haken. De grootste vijand van je droom is angst. Nou, ik denk dat iedereen dromen heeft, want zonder dromen kun je niet leven. Ik wil graag nog van de hoogste berg beklimmen en van de diepste zee duiken. En wat ik ook van droom is dat een heleboel mensen die naar dit programma kijken, jongeren, ouderen, zich wel verbonden voelen met Hour of Power. Maar het zou zo fijn zijn als we ons ook hielpen om elke zondag die uitzending mogelijk te maken. Dat kan voor een minimaal bedrag. Schrijf ons gewoon even een briefje of bel ons op. Hour of Power, postbus 22 in Laren. Ons telefoonnummer verschijnt ook zo meteen in beeld. En als je wilt meewerken dat we nog heel lang kunnen uitzenden, dan graag. Ik doe een beroep op iedereen. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. En ik hoop tot volgende week.
To my rest, yes, yes, and the world will be better for this. Oh, that one man is going to cover up with scars. Just go where the last ounce of care. Impossible dream.